All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And those words in 2 Timothy are the exact reason that we gather on a weekly basis, separated but still gathered, one in the Spirit. We do that so that we, you and I, might be equipped to carry out the purpose that God has given to each one of us. And what a privilege it is to break open God's Word, to allow it to seep into our very being, into our spirits. I'm so glad that you are a part of this study and you take the journey along with us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning with a lot of things on our mind. We've come to study your word. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us to put the things of the world on the back burner for a little while, that we might be totally committed to what it is that you are teaching us through your most precious word. We thank you again for opportunity week in and week out to continue our study of God's word, this particular session on the book of Titus. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the authors centuries and centuries ago that listened to your spirit as you inspired them to write your word. But Father, we do live in this world. We live in this nation, and it's a nation that's struggling right now in several different areas. So I pray in a very special way, Lord, as you look down upon the negatives and the positives of our nation, that you would instill within us, your people, exactly what it is that we need to do, that we need to say. Give us wisdom, Lord, even in our prayers. We pray for those, Lord, who are desiring to protect our government officials. Would you give them wisdom? We pray, Lord, for those who are have leadership in this whole COVID business, Lord. We pray for our health workers. We ask that you, we pray, Lord, for those who are struggling with the virus. We pray, Lord, for those who are making attempts to make appointments to get the vaccination. We pray, Lord, for our own state. We pray for Governor Holcomb and Dr. Box and Dr. Weaver and all those who have such important positions, Lord, of leadership right now. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom in this whole thing about keeping ourselves safe. We know, Lord, that you are in control of all. But we also know, Father, that you have given us, your children, brain cells. So help us to be wise, Lord. Help us to be positive, to reach out, to smile even under our masks so that our eyes speak our smiles. Help us, Lord, to be a positive influence in our world just now. Thank you that we can come to you in the midst of all that's going on and understand that you hear us as individuals, that you reach down and carry us, and Lord, that you protect us under your most precious wings. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Titus has been receiving instructions from Paul about growing the church in Crete. Last lesson, if you will remember, had to do with qualifications about those who would be appointed to be leaders in Crete. Remember that the church in Crete needed strong, qualified leaders because there was so much wrong with this young church. There were all kinds of false teachers, if you will, that were perverting the doctrine of salvation. Last lesson, we saw that as Paul was instructing Titus, he characterized godly leaders. And I think today that we have some ungodly leaders that are around us also. God's sheep, God's people are very vulnerable. Lots of false teachers around to eagerly lead them in one direction or another. False teachers were corrupting the young church in Crete, and I believe if you look around at our world today, we could say the very same thing. Let's continue with our study of the book of Titus. We are still in chapter 1. We'll be taking a look at verses 10 through 16 today. And before I go to those, I'd kind of like to do a review because I want us to look at the very last part of verse 9 from last week. Verse 9 started out, "He," meaning the leaders, "must hold firmly to unworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." And it's those who oppose it that we will be talking about today. Beginning in verse 10, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good." Paul says, "For there are many rebellious people, unruly folks." English Standard Version calls them insubordinate. In other words, these are folks who did not submit to the authorities. They were out of control. They rebelled against God's word and were rebelling against Paul's teaching. Bible scholars say that these troublemakers, these rebellious people, probably were divided into three main groups. Let's take a look at each of those three. First of all, those who belonged to what was called the circumcision group or the circumcision party. Those who believed that circumcision was necessary for Christian salvation and becoming a believer. Many of the false teachers, of course, were converts from paganism to Judaism. They had converted to the Jewish faith, and so they kept some of that. These folks were called Judaizers because they taught that in order to be a Christian, in order to follow Jesus, meant that a person first of all, or perhaps also, had to follow the Jewish law. This included circumcision for men. It included Jewish laws and all kinds of regulations. Now, this idea, of course, was confusing to many new Christians, and it would have posed lots of problems in the churches where Paul had preached the good news. You see, the Gentile believers did not have to become a Jewish, first of all, in order to become Christians, because God accepts anyone who comes to him in faith. So there was that group that were sometimes wrapped into this big package called many rebellious people. The second thing is those who held to unscriptural Jewish myths. That is, Jewish stories that had been built upon, had started in, had their base in Old Testament history. And the third was a group called ascetics. They were those who were against the things that God declared good. And we'll, as we go along this morning, or this afternoon or this evening, whenever you are listening, we'll get more into that. These three groups, these unaccountable men, established themselves as authority. They were not accountable to anyone. I came across a statement this week that I need to cement in my mind. No one outgrows the need for accountability. No one outgrows the need for accountability. Now, this says that these many rebellious people, and then he goes on and identifies them some more, mere talkers. English Standard Version calls them empty talkers. Meaningless talk. Talk a lot, but don't say anything. In other words, they just have a whole lot of hot air and make a lot of noise. But there's no content. There's no substance to their teaching. Their talk doesn't accomplish anything. It's useless. It is futile. Go back with me toward the beginning of your New Testament. It's just a couple of books, and it won't be very many pages. First Timothy. And I want you to go to chapter 1 in 1 Timothy, and let's take a look at verses 6 and 7. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Some have wandered away from these, that is, the right teachings. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. That's what Paul was telling Titus. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. These are the kind of folks that we're talking about here. So they were called rebellious people. They were called mere talkers. Paul also identifies them as deceivers. Because that's exactly what they were doing. Because they were not teaching the truth. Instead, they were leading folks away from the truth. They were deceived by their own false teaching. And having deceived themselves, then the false teachers began to deceive other people. For there are many rebellious people, Paul instructs Titus, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. Verse 11, they must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Be stopped. They must be silenced. Literally, it means that they were to be muzzled. A gag needs to be put in their mouths. Their mouths need to be silenced, not by force, but by proclamation of the truth. And it says they must be silenced because what's the result of their false teaching? They are ruining whole households. Whole households are being affected. Entire families are in upheaval. Now, keep in mind also that at this particular time, these were new churches. These are new believers. Most of the churches, of course, met in homes. So perhaps also when Paul is talking about whole households, we're meaning entire church congregations that meet in homes. They need to be silenced because whole households are what? They're being taught things that ought not to be taught. The false teachers are teaching their own ideas. Their teaching ends in nothing but doubts and more questioning. This kind of teaching had to stop. Otherwise, what was going to happen? It would be far-reaching and damaging. The consequences to the spiritual health of these new believers is going to very much be affected. And it also says that they are ruining whole household by teachings of what they not ought to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. King James puts it pretty plainly, for the sake of filthy lucre. Their main motive was to make money. They were taking advantage of others to create gain for themselves. The churches were being exploited for money. The goal of these false teachers, according to what Paul says here, was not to glorify the Lord or even to build up the new church, but it was to make money. Let's go back a couple of books once again to 1 Timothy, to a very noted passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I think we could include these false teachers in Crete in this group of people. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, I find verse 12 very interesting back in our lesson for today, because it says, even one of their own prophets, that means one of the Cretans' prophets, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Woo! Talking about a description, a definition of Cretans, that really is pretty bold, isn't it? Now, the interesting thing about who said that, it wasn't somebody from the outside, but it was one of their own people. It was one of their own countrymen. Most Bible scholars think it was probably a fellow by the name of Epimenides. He was a 6th century BC poet from Crete. And after he died, divine honors were paid to him. That's probably the reason that he's called a prophet here, because the word prophet, as it is used in this verse, is not used in a biblical sense. It's not talking about a prophet of God. But in this case, it's used as someone whom the Cretans paid divine honor to after his death. And what has he said about his own people? They're liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. And then another fellow, sometime later, also said about the same thing. Polybius writes, wrote, Cretans, on account of their innate avarice, live in perpetual state of private quarrel, public feud, and civil strife. You will hardly find anywhere characters more tricky and deceitful than those of Crete. Money is so highly valued among them that its possession is not only thought to be necessary, but highly credible. And in fact, greed and avarice are so native to the soil in Crete that they are the only people in the world among whom no stigma attaches to any sort of gain whatever. Now, you need to remember that that was written centuries and centuries ago. This business about they're the only people in the world, I'm not sure we could say that today. Apparently, the immorality of the Cretans was well known. To be a Cretan was to lie. To be a Cretan was to lie, someone said. The verse here says, Cretan are always liars. Now remember, again, we're not talking about an outsider making this statement. He was speaking about his own people. But he not only calls them liars, he calls them evil brutes. King James uses the word beasts. They were vicious. Their lives were out of control. They were destructive, not only in the things that they said, but in their manners. They were unrestrained in their passions. And then he also says, they are lazy gluttons. Very interesting. We have two vices here. One's a verb and one's a noun. Lazy gluttons. We're talking about laziness. We're talking about gluttony. I love the King James wording. It says they had slow bellies. Slow bellies. Again, two words. They were noted for their idleness and their gluttony. They were sluggish men who lived for their own appetites. Their behavior was absolutely not only disgusting, but it was disgraceful. Verse 13, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in faith. The Cretans could hardly argue with one of their own. And what Epimenides had said about the Cretans apparently still held true in Titus's day, because Paul begins verse 13 by saying, this testimony is true. And now Paul begins the instructions that he desires to give to Titus. Therefore, he says, because of who the Titans are, because of all the false teaching, therefore rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply. Reprove them severely. Don't sit by idly. Sharply, severely, just as if cutting with a knife. He says, confront them. Confront them openly and publicly. Don't show any indulgence for them or for what they're teaching. Paul was always concerned about those who had lost their focus. He gave the very same counsel to another one of his spiritual children, and that was Timothy. Go to the book just right before Titus, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's look at what Paul's instructions were to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Paul always concerned about those who were beginning to lose their way, those whose focus was not on true teaching, those whose focus was not geared toward faith in Jesus Christ. Gals, it's not unchristian to rebuke those in error. It is not unchristian to rebuke those in error. It is unchristian to simply shrug our shoulders and assume that it will go away. Just simply say, well, I'll just give them a pass. It'll probably go away. It's always the responsibility of leadership to rebuke false teaching. The only weapon against false teaching is the teaching of God's truth, the teaching of the Word of God. And then Paul is very clear about the reason for this rebuking, this reproving, this correcting, so that they will be sound in faith. It's to restore them to sound doctrine. Don't crush them, redeem them. Rebuke them, correct them, reprove them with the whole idea of restoring them. Is that not the Christian message? Always one of restoration. Restore the fallen, strengthen the weak. You see, the goal of discipline in the church today should not be to shun, it should be to bring the sinner to repentance. The best time, of course, to attack these false doctrines are at the very beginning, before they have a chance to spread. Remember, the church in Crete was a new church, new on the island of Crete. It hadn't been a lot of years since Paul had preached on the island of Crete, and and the gospel message began to sift down into the hearts of people, and they became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shortly after that, I'm assuming then the false teachings began. And what Paul is saying here is rebuke them, reprove them, and do it now. Don't wait for 10 years to pass. Don't wait for a century to pass when habits and thoughts are so ingrained, but do it now. Do it now. Deal with the problem now. Don't let it build up. And then in the next three verses, 14 through 16, Paul is going to give four areas that need to, so to speak, come under the knife, areas where there needs to be rebuke, areas that are in need of some kind of surgery, if you will. Let's look again at those verses beginning in 14. Pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So the first area that we need to talk about here, the first area where there needs to be reproving and rebuking, the first area that needs to come under the knife, the first area that is in need of surgery, is erroneous doctrine, Jewish in nature, myths and fables that were loosely based on history and Old Testament scripture, perhaps blended in with forms of paganism. Human ideas that might have been good in themselves, but then that became polluted and defiled. Coming from those who reject the truth, the false teaching. It's kind of exactly what it says back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, if you would go there. Remember, Isaiah is that kind of long book after Psalms and Proverbs and so forth. If you will go to Isaiah 29, please. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Isaiah 29, verse 13. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." This was not a new problem, but it was cropping up again on the island of Crete. Being obsessed with laws, being obsessed with rules that from the Old Testament that begin to blind people to the gospel of grace. Now, you have probably heard the statement that says, it doesn't make any difference what you believe, just as long as you believe something. You've heard that before, right? But it makes all the difference in the world between life and death, whether or not you believe the truth of the Word of God. All the difference in the world. Remember what it says back in John 8:32, in Jesus' own words. "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let me go back to verse 31 to begin. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, if you hold to the teachings of Jesus Christ, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So the first area that Paul talks about to Titus that needs to go under the knife, that needs surgery, are the erroneous doctrines and having to do with Jewish myths. The second part we will see in verse 15, because it says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted." The second area is that what we call ritual purity. Ritual purity. All to the pure, all things are pure. Pure, of course, is the opposite of something that's defiled, the opposite of something that is corrupt. This statement can very easily be abused. But those who have motives that are grounded in Jesus Christ, when their motives are pure, virtually nothing can make them impure. We're talking about purity of the heart. We're not talking about external legalism, external laws and rituals. We're talking about the heart. And I want us to look at a couple of cross-references there. First of all, I'd like for you to go back toward the front of your New Testament to the book of Colossians, if you would, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then you'll come to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, and there will be a few verses in these two cross-references. Colossians chapter 2, and I want us to begin with verse 20. Colossians 2:20. "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." Wow. Talk about wisdom. Now let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at the very first part of that chapter, verse 1, 1 Timothy 4. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. We're talking about human laws and some rituals, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe, who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Paul's probably speaking, as he gives Titus instructions here, he's probably speaking to such things as food. These false teachers might have been much like the Pharisees. You remember as Jesus approached them, as he was teaching about things that were clean and unclean. Let's go to Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. Jesus teaching here. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. They discuss this with one another and say, it is because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes that fail to see and ears that fail to hear? Do you remember when I broke the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets of pieces did we pick up? And they replied, 12. And when I broke the 7 loaves into 4,000, how many baskets did I pick up? And they answered, 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? Now go to Luke chapter 11, beginning with 39. Luke chapter 11, beginning with 39. And the Lord said to them, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Jesus teaching about the clean and the unclean, not just externals. It's not the externals that count, but it's the heart. It's a person's heart that makes all the difference. You see, if the person's heart is pure, then all things to him will be pure because he will act on pure motives. But if the heart is unclean, if the insides are unclean and corrupt, then what the person thinks, what he speaks about, what he touches will also be unclean. The wise man Seneca once said, the darkened mind turns everything you commit to it to its own burden and ruin. To its own burden and ruin. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted, to those who are defiled, to those who do not believe, he says, nothing is pure. To unbelievers, nothing is clean because of their own sinful lives. They are corrupted from the inside. What Paul is saying here is that those unbelievers, those false teachers, have unbiblical ideas of certain things about what is pure and what's not. certain foods, certain practices, and so forth. So when these false teachers look at innocent food, they see sin because they have been, because it's sin that has defiled their very being. They don't enjoy the freedom of true Christians because Christians receive all of God's creation with thanksgiving, as we just read in 1 Timothy 4. Then Paul goes on in this verse and he says, in fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. When your heart is corrupted, when your heart is defiled, it moves to your mind, to your conscience. So we're talking about here not just external defilement and corruption, but they were guilty. They were already corrupted with guilt of sins already committed against God. A person who is pure on the inside and desires to keep that purity, and their motives are pure, can't be corrupted by outside influence because they bounce them away. But the one who is corrupted on the inside, to that person, eventually will corrupt everything around them. I said there were four areas that Paul instructed Titus, as it had to do with areas that were in need of surgery, that needed to go under the knife. Number one was the erroneous doctrines, the Jewish myths, if you will. We just talked about ritual purity and corruption. Now we're going to take a look at the first part of verse 16 as it talks about spiritual pride. They claim, the false teachers, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They claim to have knowledge of God. They profess to know him, but by their actions, they deny him. Actions, works are the acid test. And these folks didn't pass because they were condemned by their behavior. They were condemned by their conduct. Their bad behavior revealed their ignorance of God. Go with me toward the back of your New Testaments, if you will, to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, you'll have Hebrews and you'll have James, 1 and 2 Peter, and then you'll come to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Must walk as Jesus did. And the absence of good deeds, the absence of walking like Jesus, is cause for suspicion. The Phillips edition translates it this way. The life of a man who professes to believing in God must bear the stamp of Christ. Must bear the stamp of Christ. And the fourth area that Paul talks about here, the fourth area that needs to go under the knife, we find in the last part of verse 16. Talking about that which is detestable that these folks are, that they are disobedient. They read, they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Oh, Paul's speaking forcefully here. These are strong words. If we go back to the King James, it uses the word abominable. Abominable. I just kind of quiver all over when I read that word, when I hear that word. It's not used so much in modern translations, but I think it's a word we need to understand. Abominable. Something that is abominable is something that causes horror and disgust to God. It often refers to unnatural lusts. Here we see Paul's disgust at their sin, at their hypocrisy. These false teachers were doing what? They were destroying the true knowledge of God. They were distorting the message of the true gospel. They were disobeying God's laws. They were acting against the God that they claimed to know. And Paul says what? They are unfit for doing anything good. Unfit for doing anything good. They were useless to God. They were useless to God and to their fellow men. God is qualifying themselves to be used for God. And Paul sees these false teachers as a very serious problem. Their teaching did not lead to Christian conduct. Conduct speaks volumes about what people believe, doesn't it? Absolutely. Let's take a look at ourselves. What do others know about God, about my faith, about your faith, by watching our lives and listening to our words? If our deeds do not conform to the character of God, if we do not have the stamp of Christ in our lives, then we deny the very nature of the divine, and we deny ourselves the opportunity to be a witness for him. Whoa. Their actions deny him. What about my actions? What about your actions? These are the kinds of things that Paul was saying. These things must not happen when it has to do with leadership within these new churches. Now, I ask you a question. So, we've been talking about false teachers in Crete. Do we have any false teachers around today? And I would answer, oh, yes. I want to give you some tips on recognizing false teachers today. Number one, they focus more attention on themselves than on Jesus Christ. Focus more attention on themselves than on Jesus Christ. They de-emphasize the divine nature of Christ and the inspiration of the Word. They de-emphasize it. They divide believers with quarrelsome and contentious teaching. And they urge believers to make decisions based on human judgment instead of on prayer and biblical guidelines. So the best way to combat false teaching, it's singular. Know your Bible. Make sure that the teaching that you are hearing is true teaching from the Word of God. As Paul looked to the future, he saw the importance of two things: sound doctrine and godly living. Those two things, sound doctrine, godly living, were crucial for the survival of the young church under Titus's care. Sound doctrine and godly living are also needed for the survival of God's church today. We've talked a little bit about sound doctrine. We've talked a little bit about godly living. And the next few weeks, as we go into the second chapter of the book of Titus, we'll be speaking much about godly living and how it not only was to apply to the Cretans, but how it will apply to us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you that through your Holy Spirit, you have taken your word and you have broken it before us so that we are beginning to understand perhaps just a bit better what it was that Paul was saying, how we need to have our ears listening, how we need to have our eyes open, how our hearts need to be pure as we take in any kind of teaching, any kind of doctrine, any kind of message that is thrown at us today. Just like Paul was instructing Titus, help us, Lord, to sift everything through the sifter of your most holy word. Help us keep our lives focused on what it says in your word. Thank you for your teaching us today. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord be with you.